We see that Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. One of his last words before he's ascended to heaven, he's like, stay around. Stay in Jerusalem. Just a few more days, it's going to come. He doesn't tell them what day, but it happens to be the day of Pentecost, and it's a holiday. It's 50 days after the Passover. It's when the first fruits come. So people would come to Jerusalem from all over the world to come for the Passover, because God tells us, doesn't he? Never forget the Passover. Never forget it. Remember it always. And do we remember it today? Yes, we're doing it today, aren't we? This is the Passover. This is the meal, the Last Supper. And so he says, wait for it. And so everyone's already there. And then 10 days later, it's the Pentecost. They're celebrating. And they're all together in a room. And Peter's there and the apostles. And this mighty wind comes in. And tongues of fire lands on everyone's mouth. And they start to speak the language of each other. People from all over the world. Parthians and Medes. And people from Cyprus and Mesopotamia. All over the world, they come together and they're speaking the same language. They're understanding, and they all join. They want to follow Jesus, and 3,000 of them join. And the people say, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Here's all you got to do: you got to repent, be baptized. That's what you got to do." I went home last week, and sometimes I had to sit down and say, "Did I really get my message across?" And we talked a little bit about money, and that's the last time, because the smartest, the best preacher I ever met was a man named Jim Jones, and he never talked about money, did he? He would send Tom Connolly out to talk about money. He'd wheel out, and people see Tom coming. Now, today's the day. Well, Tom will be here for the next 2 weeks, not to talk about money. He's going to talk about the book of Colossians. And then Dane says, you know what? I'm going to talk about the book of Colossians. I'm like, you're going to get 3 weeks of it. So read up ahead of time, right? Right, Larry? Read up if you want to understand and follow along. The book of Colossians. It's a good one. And so I was thinking, I started to go back and read, like, how do you finish a sermon sometimes? Because I can start them and I can get in the middle part, and it's kind of the wrapping it up. It's the kind of the landing the plane. It's kind of the, they say you need a call to action, and they say you have to give people what, tell them what to do at the end of the sermon. And I say no to that. I just hope you see what the Bible says and you want to follow that. But I'm not going to tell you how to live your lives. That's not what you want to hear. Jesus, the book tells you how to live, right? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. Follow my commandments. So we were talking a little about money, and I got kind of, I don't know, won't be doing that again. We'll let a board member do it here. They'll tell you when we need money. So anyway, 3,000 of them come together. And so I was reading, what's his name? George Whitefield, Ben Franklin, who signed that declaration, right, called him the best preacher in the world. You know, Ben Franklin was not, like, really upstanding morally, right? He didn't see his wife for, like, 12 years. He had fun over in Paris, you know, and living it up. Well, we call him a founding father, and, you know, and so he wasn't the greatest, but he did some good things. You know, he invented electricity. Is that what we tell the kids? You don't really, we discovered it, right? The hard way. So he did a lot of great things, but he wasn't the moral character. But he said, George Whitefield's the greatest preacher ever. And I got his book of his sermons. And they are long, and they're written in the Old English from the 1750s, you know. But I was, where does he end all of his sermons? So I went through three of them. I really just went to the back. The end, and it's just like Peter says. All my sermons are going to end like this from now going forward. Repent, be baptized, and call on the name of the Lord. That's it. All right, from now on. You're going to hear it every time, Karen. Maybe I'll mix it up a little bit. So that's what he says to the people. And they come and they start to share. And they eat together and they break bread. And so where are they now at this point? They're in Jerusalem. Are they in hiding? They were hiding in the upper room, right? After Jesus was crucified for a couple days. And he came back and said, what are you afraid of? Come on out. And then he meets with them for 40 days, ascends into heaven, says, I'm going to bring the Spirit upon you. We know Peter was a little wishy-washy there by the lake, right? Not sure if I really want to do this. I love you. I like you. I'm a little tepid. But then the Spirit comes upon them and he changes. And so there they are. They go to the temple every day because that's where the people are. And they're there. And that's his people. The message was brought to the Jews first, and there they meet a crippled beggar who's been there for 40 years, and he wants money, but they don't have any money. They said, I got something better. get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And he gets up and walks. This causes a stir. People are looking around. How does this man walk? We know him. He's been here for 40 years. We come here every day, and he's been here. And now he's walking. How did this happen? And Peter says, well, we did it in the name of Jesus. Remember Jesus? The one you had arrested, the one you wanted killed, the one, but he rose from the dead, and we're witnesses to this. And people are getting excited, but people are hearing about this. Then they get arrested by the Sanhedrin, that big overseer of the religious activities, you know, with Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, all those things. They go to jail for the first time. The Sanhedrin was disturbed that the apostles were preaching Jesus raised from the dead. They don't believe in resurrection, those Sadducees, do they? They don't believe in angels either. They don't believe in heaven or hell. They just believe it's over. So you better live it up now, right? If you don't have a heaven, you don't have a hell. Today is the only thing that matters, right? And we know that's not true. And so they're arrested and they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And they said, why are you doing this? Why are you preaching in the name of Jesus? And they say, because salvation is found nowhere else. For there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. And so they let him go, but they said, listen, could you just be quiet? Don't do this anymore. Don't come back tomorrow. And then we see the apostles go and meet with the people, and now there's 5,000 believers, and they're praying together, and they pray, and they say, why do the nations rage, and the people plot in vain against God's plan? Why do they gather together against the Lord and his anointed one? This is Psalm 2. Why do people do this? They do it in vain, don't they, he says in the second Psalm. The people are coming together. We see a man named Barnabas, and he gives his house. He gives a piece of land to the church, and they consider him what a wonderful, generous man. And people see that the notoriety that Barnabas gets, and people want that notoriety, don't they? So a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they say, we're going to sell our house and give all the money away. But they don't do it, do they? They keep back a little bit. And they come before Peter, and everyone knows who Peter is. Now they see him healing. Whatever he does, it comes true. He heals people. They're feeding the poor. Everything's coming together. This movement is getting bigger, and there he is at the top. And they come before him, and he says, you didn't give it all, did you? He said, yes, I did, and he's struck dead. And it's a hard story, right? They drag him out, and they go bury him. And his wife comes walking in. She's like, hey, didn't we do good? He's like, you know, you didn't. You didn't give everything, did you? She says, we did. And she drops dead. And they drag her out too and bury him next to the husband. This isn't a fun story, isn't it? Following God, if I don't give it all, he's going to strike me dead. No. Just saying that they did. It was wrong. They wanted to be something more. And why do you mock God? And there is judgment. And we don't like that, do we? It's supposed to be love, 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 right? But there's conditions. Don't lie. Acts chapter 5, the apostles are healing many. Hear what it says. The apostles, they perform many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers, they used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So as you walk in there through the eastern gate, through the golden gate, they call it, and there it is, and up to the steps of the temple. But there's this porch, because not everyone's allowed to go in, right? There's the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, which is where the treasury is. And if you're a Gentile and you walk into the court of the women or where the men go, and you're a Gentile, you can be executed. You still can today. You go there. That's where the Muslim mosque is, the Dome of the Rock. If an unbeliever like me of Islam goes there, they can execute you. You don't go. It's a cute little tourist site. You see it on a Visa commercial, don't you? That golden dome and everyone's like, ah, look at it. Yeah, don't. You can't go there. Not for you. And so there's this Solomon's colonnade. It's a porch, and everyone's under there getting out of the shade, and that's where the apostles are teaching. That's where they found the man. But no one else dared join them because see what happened last time somebody went to him, right? Got struck dead. But they're in awe. They see that there's something happening. Even so, more and more people believed, and they were added to their number. More than 5,000 now. Something's happening in Jerusalem, isn't it? They all were there for the trial. They all came for the Passover. They saw the execution of Jesus. Everyone knows about it. The whole town says so. We saw Luke in chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus where everyone in town knew about it. And these two men are walking back to their hometown to tell the people there what happened, that their Savior, that the one who was going to redeem Israel, was crucified. But he was raised, and they saw it for themselves. They so believed in Peter and that he could heal them that the people were brought out into the streets. And when Peter walked by, his shadow cast over them, and they were healed. God is showing himself, this is happening. This movement's got to get going. I'm going to give you guys healing power, and now everyone will believe. What's happening there? The crowds are gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and everyone was healed. God's making a statement, isn't he? You crushed my son, but he rose again, and now he's going to heal everyone. Once again, it sounds like what's happening all over, deja vu all over again, right? The high priest and the associates who were members of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy, right? People are looking to Peter and James and John and Andrew as these are the guys we want to follow. But we're the leaders, right? We have prestige, we have power, we have authority, and people are turning away from them. They're going after these apostles. It makes them jealous, right? Of course it does. They arrested the apostles and they put them in jail again. But during the night, an angel of the Lord came and opened the door and freed the apostles. And he told them this: go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. So at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. You put them in jail, God frees them. The next day, where are they? Right back. We see Paul does this. He goes to a city called Lystra, and he's preaching. They get mad at him because he healed somebody, and they said, are you Apollo? Are you Zeus? He goes, no, I follow Jesus. They didn't understand who Jesus was, so they beat Paul nearly to death then, right? And they throw him out of the city, and what's he do the next morning? He walks right back in, doesn't he? That's what they do. You throw us in jail, we get out, we go right back to the temple courts, even after they were asked nicely not to preach anymore. The high priest and the associates arrive. They call the Sanhedrin together again, all the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. But when they got to the jail, it was empty. So they went back and told them. We found the jail securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them up, there was nobody inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone else says, hey, those guys who are supposed to be in jail are preaching today. And at that, the captain of the guard went there and they brought the apostles back, but they didn't use force because everyone likes them, right? People are listening to them. They're getting popular. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? They didn't want to do it during the day, so they did it at night undercover when they arrested Jesus. The apostles were brought in, and they were made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. He said, we gave you strict orders not to preach in his name. You didn't listen, did they? Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter says, you're darn right I am. You are guilty of his blood. Each and every one of us is guilty of his blood. This movement's growing. The more they believe in Jesus, the more they look to the apostles instead of the Sanhedrin. And he says this: we must obey God rather than man. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed, make it clear, by hanging him on a cross. And God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring to Israel to repentance and for people to be forgiven of those sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. We know that won't fix anything. They put Jesus to death, and 3 days later, he comes right on back. And us too, we will rise again. But there was a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He's a teacher of the law. He was honored by the people, and he stood up in the middle of the Sanhedrin, and he ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Let's talk about this. And here's what he said. Remember in the old days? Some people would rise up against us, and what would happen to them? They'd be arrested by the Romans. They would be crucified and crushed. This happened to two different occasions. You know what? Let's do this. If it's God's will for these people to speak, he'll let them speak. But if it's just a passing fancy and they run out, they'll be destroyed, won't they? Just let this thing run its course. He was wise and they listened to him. Later on, we're going to see this is Gamaliel, the same teacher that taught the Apostle Paul. We'll get there later. Day in, day out, the temple courts from house to house, and they never stopped teaching and preaching the good names that Jesus is the Messiah. This is our story. You think this doesn't fit into right today, right now, what you've all gone through? That Bible is 2,000 years old. Is it relevant? Oh, yeah, everyone, yeah, this is so relevant, isn't it? This church, who do we obey? I thought you're all crazy not obeying the UMC. We do not speak against them. They'll crush you. They tried, they're still crushing. It's a shame. It breaks my heart. But you all said, we're going to obey Scripture. Scripture first. We read some Scripture around here, don't we, folks? You heard it? This is your story. You stood before them. Many did too. I didn't see this coming. That's one of my shames. I didn't see this coming. St. John's will probably close one day. Hearts is making the plan. Our friend Dane, he's leading that, helped leading that, and we are grateful for that. To be like us, to be able to obey God. Not what men say. When you watch the news, and I'm not supposed to be political, and I won't be. If I am, you can yell at me in the parking lot or here where it's cool. When people vote on something and they say, I don't believe in this, but if you don't vote our way, you won't be supported next time around. And I get it. We all get it. But you pray that they would, if you don't believe in it, then stand up to it. It's got to be done by Friday. It's got to be on my desk by Friday. But we don't believe in it. But then say no. And then you won't be back in office. That broke my heart. Not angry, because I didn't read the thing myself. I barely got way through the Declaration of Independence, right? It's only one page. But you wish, you pray that they would do what they think's right. You all did what was right. Was it easy? Was it easy, Robbie? It wasn't easy, was it? It was a lot of work, right, Nancy? But you did it because you wanted to obey God and not men. And each and every week I come here and I am so grateful for you. You know that? You know how easy it is to come here every week? It is easy. One thing, you're close to my house. Two, you're wonderful you show up every single week. It's the middle of summer. No one should be here, right? But here you are. This is an amazing place, and we preach about God. We preach Jesus crucified for our sins. What do we need to do? Repent, be baptized, come to the table, ask for forgiveness, and it will be granted. Salvation is found in one name only, one name, that is in Jesus. And that's what we preach every week. And that's what we want to share with this community. Amen? Amen. We're going to end with repentance and baptize, all right? I haven't baptized anybody yet, so I'm ready to go. We got that thing right there. We'll throw some water in there. We'll baptize the heck out of this place. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your disciples. We thank you for the healing power you gave them. You made a statement. You said, you are my people. You are my chosen people, and I love you. You will be my bride. I will gather you two unto myself. Your sins will be forgiven. You will walk in heaven. You will live forever with him. We will live in peace. We will live in joy. We will live in harmony. It will be a feast, the finest meats, you say, the finest wine. Beautiful song sung to you, praising you each and every day. No more pain, no more tears, just good things. You saved the best for last, like you did at that wedding at Cana. You saved the best until the end. And when we get there, it's not the end, Lord. It's the beginning of forever. And that's where we will be. And that's what we preach here at Cherry Hill. Come today. Come to the table and know that you are forgiven and loved. Amen.